I'm going to harp a little bit on this theme of Mother's Day because I can only do it once a year, and it will work perfectly for what I hope to say today. I suspect that if your experience was like mine growing up, your mother had words of wisdom to impart, things you should do and things you should not do. Don't go out in the cold without a coat. You should eat your peas. You should listen to your elders. You should clean up your room. You should be kind to other people. You should watch what you say, because your words matter. Anybody, does it sound familiar to any of you? Yeah? Okay, I see nodding heads. That's good. Well, some of this was brought to mind early last week when I was in New York for some lectures by N.T. Wright, and some of you may recognize that name. He's a theologian who has written a lot of books. Some are big and thick and somewhat impenetrable, and they're meant for people who really focused on theology. And then there are other books for a more general audience, but he's a great teacher and interpreter of scripture. You may also recognize the name because I have included quotes from him on our bulletins, and I've also mentioned him during Sunday worship. It was a real treat to go hear him speak. This is something I've wanted to do for a long time. I had an opportunity many years ago down at Harvard when I was working at the law school, and he was at the Divinity School, and I found out about the lecture the day after. So this time, when I got word that he was going to be speaking in New York, I decided I would use part of my study leave to go hear him, and it was worth the trip. The lectures were meaty, they were full, they gave me all sorts of things to chew on, and as I was taking my notes, I was thinking, well, gee, this will be a good sermon, or that'll be a good sermon, and you're actually going to get some of it today. There's this whole idea of watching what we say, because our words matter, that stuck with me. And in one of his lectures, Tom Wright focused on the idea of heaven and hell and eternal life. And I suspect everybody here has some idea of what those words mean. Again, do you? You've thought about it sometime in your life? Maybe you know what heaven looks like. It's a place where your friends may be, or your family may be, and perhaps we're wearing robes and we have wings and we're playing harps. Some of that sounds familiar? Nothing in Scripture about that. And what about hell? We all know that's a really hot place with pitchfork-wielding demons surveying the landscape, and there's one demon who's bigger than all the others, and he's Satan. Well, that's a New Yorker cartoon. It's not in Scripture. And what about eternal life? Well, I hate to break the bad news to you, but there really is very little about eternity in the Bible. In fact, if you think about that phrase eternal life, someone had to translate it out of the Greek. And when those words were written in Greek, the English language did not exist. Nobody anywhere spoke it. So a language that was developed hundreds of years later tried to find a translation for a long ago language. And the church came up with this term of eternal life, and it's built theologies around it, and people have disputed it, and they've had all sorts of ideas, but the truth is a mighty edifice has been built on a pretty weak foundation. Now, I'm not telling you this because I want to be a wet blanket and have you walk out of here thinking, well, gee, the minister just said that there is no heaven or hell and that when I die, it's all over. I am not saying that. What I am saying is that we need to be aware of what Scripture says, and then we need to think about the ideas and theology we've developed from it. There is nothing that says heaven does not exist. And there's nothing that says hell does not exist. but we need to take these things with a grain of salt. But the one I'm particularly interested today in is eternal life, because there are a lot of Christians who think that the living of this life is simply so they can get their entry card into whatever comes next. And out of that, all sorts of bad ideas flow. Like, this life doesn't matter. Like, maybe I've been forced to suffer for some greater good that I'll get to enjoy down the road. That maybe this world really doesn't matter, so it's okay for us to trash the planet. Besides, if you want other bad theology, you can go to Genesis and see where we're given dominion over the earth, and that means it's all given to us to do it as we please. But of course, it doesn't mean that. All of this came to mind as I was reading today's passage from John. Now, today's something of a Back to the Future Sunday. The last 3 weeks, we have been looking at post-resurrection experiences as John recounts them and tells them, and we've learned about what this might be like for us. But now, we've gone back to before the crucifixion, when Jesus was a person on the earth who was teaching and preaching and healing and doing all of his Jesus things. When people around him really didn't quite know what to make of him. And we can look at these stories with a new perspective of Eastertide and hopefully get some new understandings from them. Now, John has Jesus returning to Jesus many times during his gospel. He's not like Matthew, Mark, and Luke, who save Jesus' journey to Jerusalem to take place at the end of his life. So the presumption is that people in Jerusalem, some people at least, would have known about Jesus. They would have heard about him. They would have heard about what he did. And people would have talked about Jesus. And some people would have said good things, and some would have said bad things, and some would have been confused. And you all remember the game of telephone from when you were kids? And by the time the story about Jesus got to the 10th person, it wouldn't resemble the first story that was told. So Jesus was walking into this atmosphere of curiosity, of hostility, of wondering, of skepticism. And the people have come up to ask him, are you the Messiah? Really, are you the Messiah? And this is where we need to start paying attention to the words that we use. John says in his gospel, pardon me as I find this, he refers to the Jews, ask him the question. Now, one of the other things my mom taught us was that we should not be labeling an entire group of people. And the Jews would have been what? Hundreds of thousands, millions of people at that time? They didn't all circle around Jesus. They didn't all think the same things. And guess what? Jesus was one of the Jews. So John, who was writing in the midst of an intramural conflict within the Jewish community, an argument that was going on between those who wanted to continue to follow rabbinic Judaism and those who thought maybe Jesus was the way to go, well, that argument was getting tense. And the people who wanted to follow Jesus had lost that argument in the synagogue. And so John's words about the Jews were filled with recrimination and resentment and anger. And then we have 2,000 years of history that have flowed from that. The persecution and the hatred. The words we use matter. And we need to continue to think about that. Now, Jesus responds in a way that we mainline Protestants might find to be troublesome. We like to include everybody. We like to think that everybody's welcome at the table. But Jesus says something else. And he says something else that's doubly troubling, because he calls his followers sheep. Now, be honest with me. Who here wants to be called a sheep? Okay, so I've got one person who's willing to be called a sheep, but none of the rest of you are interested in that. And why is that? Because we think that people who are sheep are docile, and they are mindless, and they will listen to anything that their leaders tell them. And if we've ever actually spent some time with sheep, we know that they aren't all cute and fluffy, like the Jesus we see in greeting cards as the Lamb of God. We know that they can be somewhat stubborn, and they can smell, and they can have minds of their own and want to do their own thing. But Jesus wasn't speaking to 21st century Americans. He was speaking to people in first century Judea. And they knew sheep. It was an agrarian society. There were a lot of sheep. A lot of people who were shepherds. A lot of people who knew shepherds. And just about everybody had seen flocks of sheep. And they knew that sheep weren't just something to have to adorn your yard if you lived in a big house in Vermont. They knew that sheep was the source of their livelihood. That sheep could make the difference between having food on the table and going hungry. They knew that the shepherd would extend himself, would risk his life for his sheep. And we know this, we've heard this in Scripture. And Jesus is saying something that is simply true. Some people are his sheep and some are not. Some people choose not to hear Jesus. Some people have heard him and have walked away. Some people just aren't interested. And if you need any proof of that, you can walk out the front door of this church and take a look at the world around us. So what do you get if you're one of the sheep? Well, this is where we come back to this promise of eternal life. And the Greek is more properly translated as the age to come. That's different than saying eternal life. The whole idea of heaven and earth in Scripture is not some bifurcated reality. Heaven isn't someplace out there that you're going to go to when you die. Heaven is part of God's creation. And heaven can be realized here on earth now. We're not trying to store brownie points to get into some future place. We're called to live our lives as the people of God in the here and the now. Think about the things that Jesus calls us to do. There is nothing about which hymnal we should sing from. There are no words of advice regarding liturgy. Jesus thoughtlessly does not give us a creed that we need to espouse or a statement of belief that we need to share with others. But Jesus does take time caring for the poor, healing the sick, loving the widow and the orphan, reaching out to the people who have been shut out by society. Jesus does justice and loves mercy and walks humbly with his God. Hey, guess what? We can all do that right now. That's what it means to be resurrection people. We have the ability to see new possibilities and to do new things. Because frankly, if we are not doing this stuff, if we're not living this life to its fullest, and care for one another and God's creation, well, if there is a heaven, I don't think we'll get in. And if there is no heaven or no hell, it would be really unfortunate if we've missed this opportunity we've got. As hard as life can be, as many challenges as we struggle with, this life is a blessing. And it's one that we need to appreciate and we need to live into. A lot of nice presents you can give to mom, but being a good person, that would be one of the best. So happy Mother's Day. And happy Easter time.